was born a slave to sin, doomed to death eternally. My chains were heavy, my eyes were blind, I saw no hope of ever being free. Then I heard of one who had paid my price by giving himself as a sacrifice. If I by faith would trust him, he would forgive my debt of sin. I have been delivered from darkness into light. I have been delivered from blindness into sight. No longer a slave to sin, my captive heart has been set free. Jesus paid my price with his blood and delivered me. Now I am born again into a royal family. I've been given a home in heaven where I shall dwell for eternity. But until then, I must seek to win others whose hearts are still bound in sin, so they too can be set free. Their hearts can sing along with me. I have been delivered from darkness into light. I have been delivered from blindness into sight. No longer a slave to sin, my captive heart has been set free. Jesus paid my price with his blood and delivered me. No longer a slave to sin, my captive heart has been set free. Jesus paid my price with his blood and delivered me. He delivered me.
And we're going to turn tonight. Well, let me get my mic on here. We're going to turn to the 104th Psalm tonight, Psalm 104. And of course, beautiful day out there today and wonderful service this morning. Enjoyed the baptism, and three people received Christ this morning as well. That's a wonderful blessing, and praise the Lord for that. Psalm 104 in our Bible, Psalm 104, and beginning in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over. that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that you have inspired it and preserved it perfectly for us today so that we can trust in what it said, build our life upon it. And Father, as Jesus himself said, that when we do, the storms of life will not shake our life as the foundation is sure, built upon the rock. Father, we pray that you'd bless our efforts to study the Word of God tonight, to perceive and receive its truths, and Father, to live a life a little more pleasing in your eyes. We pray your blessing upon this service to that end. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The 104th Psalm is a psalm of praise, and it's obviously a praise for God's creation and the wonders of it. And no superscript has come down through history with this psalm, but traditionally it has been attributed to David, and it does seem like something David would write. And again, no time period is directly given to the psalm, and there's no definite connections with any biblical story and the psalm, but it does seem to be the musings of an experienced man who has vast knowledge of the way that the world works. And sometimes when I read it, I even consider that maybe Solomon had written it as well because of his vast understanding of the way things work in this world. And so, in any case, the psalmist is explaining his desire to praise God and his dedication to praise God and his determination to make sure that he glorifies God with his voice. And this, of course, is an important part of the Christian life. As one of God's people, we know him, and therefore we know of his goodness, and we bear a responsibility to tell others how good God is. And we should strive to fulfill that duty, that obligation, that debt that we owe to God for saving our eternal soul. And so we see in the psalm basically two things. We see the bookends of commitment, and then we see the body of praise. And so much of the psalm is praising God for the wonder of his creation and the wisdom behind it, and in kind of colorful words that paint a picture, if you will, of the beauty of God's creation for us. And then that is bookended in the beginning and the end of the chapter with a commitment from the psalmist to praise the Lord. And let's see that first, Psalm 104 and verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And so once again, we see as often as in the Psalms, the term bless the Lord, and it's a concept that basically says that I am going to do everything in my power to magnify the name of God, to make sure that his praise is known, to help everyone around me understand how good God is. And that was the psalmist's commitment here. He was saying to himself, you make sure that you praise the Lord. And if there's anything that is underestimated in the Christian life, it might be the power of praise. The power of praise to transform my own thinking, the power of praise to get God's attention, and the power of praise to bring the power of God into bear on any given situation. And it's probably why the Bible says, in everything give thanks, because it really brings the power of God. And I've reminded of the story, and it's not in my notes this evening, but as I'm preaching, I think of it, the story of the battle that the children of Israel went to, and they got ready to go in the battle, and they decided they wanted to make sure the praises of God were sung, and so they put the singers at the front of the battle line. Now, that's not usually the place, you want the singers, all right? I'm just kidding about that. But they put the singers at the front and they sang the praises of God. And the Bible basically tells the story how God fought the battle and they just destroyed the enemies before they even got there. And so the praise of God is so essential. It's one of the reasons that the hymns of the faith are so powerful. It's one of the reasons that the Psalms are so filled with praise. And praising God is such a big part of the Christian life. And so the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," or "I'm determined to make sure God gets honor and glory and praise from my life." And then he says, of course, "Thou art very great," and then lastly, "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." And so he sees, the psalmist sees God as he really is. He glimpses God in all of his glory and all of his power, and he sees him as, of course, clothed with honor and majesty. And honor is basically an attractiveness, a value, a comeliness that comes from one's code of conduct. And so their behavior to honor is kind of something that when someone behaves in such a way that causes us to value them, that causes us to be attracted to them, not in a marriage attractment, but just attracted in them to them in kind of an attractiveness like, boy, that person is someone that I would like to emulate some of their behavior. And so God, of course, because he behaves himself so honorably in every and all situations, he is clothed with honor. He has a great attractiveness. And the only way you see God is unattractive is from a distance. The farther away you get from him, the more you can imagine him looking unattractive, so to speak. The closer you draw to him, the better you know him, the better you appreciate his goodness. You know, it's interesting because it's pretty much the opposite of us human beings for the most part, right? The better you know someone, the easier it is to see their flaws and their faults. You know, it's like the big city. And you ever go to a big city like Chicago? And you go downtown maybe at night and all the lights are on and it looks so beautiful from a distance. And then you drive in, you park, and you walk down the street and you see the garbage on the sidewalk and all of the flaws in the boarded up buildings and everything. When it's in a distance, the skyline is beautiful. Up close, not so pretty. And that's pretty much all that man does. I mean, that's the height of man's excellence. It's seen from a distance, it's wonderful, but up close, it's not so great. And the great thing about God is it's just the opposite. From a distance, you can imagine vile things against him, but when you see him up close, you cannot see anything but his pure beauty and loveliness. He is altogether lovely, without spot and without blemish. And so the psalmist here, determined to see God for who he really is, has been close enough to him to understand that he is clothed with honor, that he always behaves himself in such a way that attracts me to him. And then he is clothed with majesty. And majesty is a word that basically means to inspire awe, wonder, and respect. It's this idea that he's so far above us and so much more magnificent than man that we just wonder at him. And in the Bible, anytime you see someone who comes in somewhat close proximity to the presence of God, or at least his glory. And even in this psalm, it says he clothes himself with light as with a garment, meaning that no one really sees God. They just see his presence, if you will. And when they do, they are always, of course, immediately they fall to the ground and are humbled before him. And in many cases, they fall as if dead men. And then God has to strengthen them to lift them up. And this is the way, of course, God really is. And the psalmist here, maybe David, vows to do all that he can do to glorify God, to help others around him see God a little closer to what he really is, because he is the greatest conceivable being. He is altogether lovely. He is without spot and without blemish, and there is nothing, nothing, nothing that he says or does or is that even hints at wrong. That's how good God is. That's how good. He is pure light, if you will, and in him there is no darkness. There's not even the shadow of turning in him, the Bible says. And so he doesn't even have the slightest wrong desire ever. He is, of course, perfect in every way. And so David vows to do all that he can to glorify God. Revelation chapter 4. It's just a reminder that we need to strive to make sure that we magnify the Lord inwardly and outwardly. Like I said, we are tempted as human beings to see God from a distance and therefore make up things about him. You know, Job said this, right? Job basically struggling through some great trials and temptations and difficulties and even what he felt were injustices in the moment of time. Finally, God appeared unto him, the Bible says. And he said, I've heard of thee with mine ear, but now I see you with my eyes, and I repent in dust and ashes. He said, all my misconceptions about the possibility that you could possibly have anything but the purest of motives, as soon as I seen you, they were gone. And all I can do is say, I'm sorry for what I have done and how I have not glorified you as much as I should through my tribulation. And let me just say, Job did a pretty good job, all right? I mean, and no pun intended, Job did a pretty good job. So anyway, the point is that Job, I mean, I would probably grade him a B+ at least when I read the book of Job, dealing with all that he did, and maybe better than that. And so, nevertheless, when he was done, and let me say, I feel that way so often. You know, you go through a minor trial in your life, but to you it seems much worse than it is. And you keep the faith for a while, and then slowly you get discouraged, and then finally God delivers, and then you're like, why did I get discouraged? You know, why did I let my doubts get the best of me, even for a moment of time? And that's, it seems, the way Job was. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, of course, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so he explains very clearly that God is worthy of all honor and glory and power, and that all of his creation tells how great that he is. The Bible says in Romans 1 that man is without excuse because he can see the power of God from the creation of God. The things that are made convince us of these things. And let me say, more today than ever, you know, there was a day when we didn't understand things that well. For example, we had no idea that DNA existed, encoded information that pretty much directs our lives in a lot of ways, encoded into us that kind of gives us the features that we have and other things. And so we could imagine kind of just, you know, something just kind of working for no reason. But let me just say, today more than ever, we see the intricacies of God's creation, and we should understand just how good he is. But we're not only the creation of God and should glorify him because we're his creation, but we are also his children if we're saved, if we've been born again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And so we have a twofold reason to praise him, to bring honor and glory to his name, to give him that debt, to pay that debt that we owe of gratitude unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are his creation, and we are also his purchase, and so twice indebted to glorify his name. And so we, like the psalmist, should make it our mission to glorify him in all that he brings into our life. You know, we're given a slight illustration in Scripture when Jesus walked the face of the earth, then that's the story of the 10 lepers. And you remember the story of the 10 lepers, how 10 men with leprosy came to Christ and he healed them all. And 9 of them were so focused on what he had done for them and how it changed their life for the better that they forgot to even turn and express their gratitude, right? They were only thinking about, oh, now I can go do this, now I can go do that. And one leper turned and came back and thanked him. And basically Jesus said, where are the 9? And so the idea is in life that we as Christians so often, we've been delivered from something much worse than leprosy. And that is eternal death in the lake of fire forever and ever. And yet so often, instead of appreciating the God who delivered us, we think about all the things we can accomplish on this earth for our own comfort and benefit because God has given us so much. And so we're his creation and his purchase, twice indebted to glorify his name. And so we should make it that mission to bring honor and glory to him. Psalm 104. We see the other end of the bookend here at the end of the chapter. Psalm 104 in verse number 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And so the psalmist gives some things that he is in his mind. He's given the body of praise in between these bookends. And he says, after the body of praise, he says, this gives me some decisions, some determinations, some principles that I want to live by. And he says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And so it's this idea that I will find creative ways to express praise to God, ways that can be shared with others and easily repeated and remembered. And that's why I say we always, the Bible says, I will sing a new song unto the Lord. It's the idea that in my life, there ought to be praise on my lips at every moment, and it ought to be distinct and different, never vain repetition, because the blessings of yesterday are not exactly the same as the blessings of the day. And so I should always have a freshness to what I do and a creativity to what I do to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. And I love the idea of putting it in a song because then others can receive from it as well. And we can praise his name together. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in our Bible. Psalm 34 in verse number 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And that's what a wonderful opportunity we have, is not only to praise God, but to praise him together. And we should. Let me just say, we should rejoice as part of the body of Christ when any amongst us is rejoicing. We should sorrow when any is sorrowing. We should grieve when any is grieving. But we should also rejoice when any is rejoicing. The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Or the idea that even if my life is not going exactly the way I wish it would, I'm glad that something good is happening to someone else. And I can magnify the Lord with them and exalt his name together. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse number 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. And so again, we just get this obligation that we have is to tell others how good God has been to us. You know, we're pretty good about it in a lot of other areas of life, right? I mean, if we find a good, you know, dentist, if there is such a thing, you know, we say, you know, to others, oh, I go here to the dentist. Or if we find a good store where we got a good deal, we spread it around. And if we find something, you know, a business that we like them and follow them on Facebook and maybe share them on Facebook or whatever we do. And we do all these things to magnify things in our life that have been helpful. How much more should we magnify the Lord? And of course, make sure that we praise his name to others. And I love it. Well, I have my being. It implies that what the psalmist wanted, and he received it greatly, is he wanted to take his opportunity to praise God, and he wanted to make sure that he did it while he had opportunity and in some way left his praises behind. And of course, they ended up in Psalm 104 in the very scriptures. And let me just say, all of us should strive to leave something of us behind, and there's nothing greater we can leave behind than the praises of God to the next generation. You know, I mean, when you study family genealogy, you really get the idea. I mean, our life is a date, a dash, and a date. I mean, that's what our life is. I mean, there are so few people that leave anything else behind. Anything else behind at all. Now, I get it. On this earth, you know, it's not that important that we leave something behind in the history books, and it's not that important that we leave somebody behind in the public's eye. But as a Christian, we can all leave something behind in a way of giving honor and glory to God with our life. And every once in a while, when I studied my family's genealogy, I would find some person in our family that had written a letter or written a poem or written a song or maybe preached a sermon or something, and they had shown that they loved Christ and that they wanted to serve Him with their life, and they were honoring, glorifying Him. And let me just say, to me, as of course a preacher of the gospel of Christ, finding that was so beneficial, right? It just ministered to me to think that someone generations ago loved the same living Savior that I love today. And we shared that in common. As a matter of fact, living so far away from my family as I have since I've become an adult, moving away from New York at 18 and never really going back, I often joke when I go back and see my relatives that I know my dead relatives better than I know my living ones, and because I read about them and study about them and think about them from time to time. I can't remember my cousin's name, but I can remember my fifth great grandfather's name on my mother's side, right? And so it is in life. But the bottom line is that we're supposed to try to praise the Lord while we have opportunity, and in some way leave a piece of that honor behind. Psalm 71 in our Bible, Psalm 71. Now, we may not all be able to write a song or a poem, or maybe we can at least write a letter for posterity's sake, or maybe a little book of our testimony, but all of us can influence those young people around us, that next generation, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Psalm 71 and verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Boy, that's a great goal in life. You know, I hope that when I leave this earth, and sometime generations from now, if the Lord tarries, that someone looks up my life and begins to study it, I hope maybe there's some pieces of paper, some computer files left behind somewhere that bring honor and glory to God, and that they know that I strove to serve Him here on this earth, and that that might impact even future generations. And more than that, I hope my children and grandchildren hear me praise His name and give honor and glory to Him so that that can be passed down. And realize just how short-lived it is. I mean, our influence is so short-lived, most of us can't even tell whether our great-grandfather, great-grandmother served the Lord or not. Probably if we went around the room tonight, very few would even know, right? That's how fleeting influence can be in this life. You really have to work at it to make that different. You really have to work at it to make that different. And so we should. And then he talks, of course, about in verse 34 of Psalm 104, his meditation. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And I had a professor at college that used to put it this way. thankfulness leads to thankfulness leads to thoughtfulness, which leads to thankfulness, which leads to praise. And it's just the idea that I'm supposed to be thinking about the things of God and His goodness, making sure that I see the things that He brings into my life. As the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And if I will count my blessings, if I'll look around and see them, then I will be able to be thankful. And that gratitude will bring praise to my lips, and I will honor and glorify Him. And the only way in the Christian life not to be thankful and not to be filled with praise is just to be ignorant of God's blessings. You know, this happens a lot, and we experience it in other areas too, right? A husband and wife. I talk from time to time with husbands and wives who are struggling, and almost one of the first things that I do is have them write down some of the things they're grateful for the other person and what they do. And literally, sometimes I will send them, you know, okay, next time when we meet together, I want you to take this and put a list of 10 things you're grateful about your spouse. And literally, sometimes they'll come in with 3 things. Right? They can't think of 10 things they're grateful about their spouse. And let me just say, it's not because their spouse is that bad, right? They're just normal, right? It's because they're that thoughtless about their spouse. And that's the way it is with us about God. We don't praise Him because we don't meditate on His goodness. And so, of course, we should. David vows to think, or the psalmist vows to think of the goodness of God. Psalm 77. There's lots of psalms that talk about remembering the things that God has done for us and how important it is. Psalm 77 and verse number 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Do you know emotions are tied to thoughts? You know, sometimes you'll be talking to someone and they'll be talking about, say, their family, and all of a sudden they'll mention the passing of a parent, and tears will almost immediately come to their eyes. As a matter of fact, some of us, probably most of us that have any age here at all tonight, we can easily bring up memories of something in our life that immediately brings tears or brings a smile to our face, because thoughts are tied to emotions. And so the reason I'm not emotional about God is I don't think about Him. I don't think about Him. The reason gratitude does not come is because I'm thoughtless about these things. It's so important to remember things. I mean, we use symbols all the time. You know, those of us who are married, we wear a wedding band to remind us, a constant reminder of our love for our spouse, right? We carry pictures of our children in our wallet. Why? To remind us of them. We on our phone now, probably more than our wallet, we have videos and pictures of family all around us. Why? To remember these things so we don't forget. Even Jesus Himself, before He went to heaven, before He died on the cross and went to heaven, He had the Last Supper with His apostles, and He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Don't forget this. You know, it's that old thing that I don't think anybody does much anymore, but used to be the idea that if you wanted to remember something, you tied a string around your finger, you know, and that's kind of an old thing. Anybody remember that stuff? Okay, good. All us old people. And you know, you tied a string around your finger, and then you tied another one to remember what the first string was about, and so forth. You know how it worked. But the bottom line is, in life, remembering is an important thing to do. If I don't remember, then I will lose my gratitude. And the psalmist vows not to have that happen. And then he says, I will be glad in the Lord. And I love that determination. It's like, you know, I'm going to be happy serving God. I'm just determined. I'm going to be happy serving God. I'm going to serve Him with joy and praise. Psalm 100 and verse number 1. And it is a decision. You know, you can make the same decision to be happy in your home, to be happy with what God has provided, to be happy with your spouse, to be happy with where you're working, to be happy with whatever it is. It really is an attitude, an approach, a decision in life, and especially when it comes to serving God. Psalm 100 and verse number 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's a command. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And so it's just a reminder to be thankful to God. And that attitude will allow you to serve the Lord with gladness instead of serving him with misery. I mean, we get it, right? I mean, you know, who wants to be in a marriage where every time you're with your spouse, they're depressed, right? I mean, they're just got to be with them again. You know, I've got to spend time with you again, right? Nobody wants that, and God doesn't want it either. He loveth a cheerful giver. He wants us to understand the value he brings to our life by thoughtfulness so that we can praise him and enjoy serving him even when things are difficult. Even when they're hard. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. And David vows to praise God. And then finally in Psalm 104, he vows to praise God until God receives all glory and honor and praise. And let me just say, to a certain extent, it is wickedness that keeps us from praising and glorifying God. In Psalm 104 and verse number 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And in context, why is the psalmist looking forward to that day when there is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? Because he knows in that day, God will receive all glory and all honor and all praise. We will see him for who he really is. Guess what? There'll be nobody worshiping the sun anymore because it won't be there. All right? There'll be nobody worshiping the moon anymore. It won't be there. In the New Jerusalem, God will light it. There will be no darkness. There will be only the light of God and nothing that defileth. And so the psalmist sees these things and looks forward to that day when God really receives the praise he deserves. Revelation 7. You know, sometimes as a human being in this fleshly body that we dwell in, we get weary in well-doing, and to be honest, our emotions are not where they're supposed to be lots of times in life, you know? You don't feel like you ought to feel in the situation you're in. And sometimes when I'm praising God in my prayer closet, I tell God, I look forward to that day when I see you more clearly so I can really praise you the way you deserve to be praised. And that's, I think, the idea behind the psalmist here. Revelation 7 and verse number 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Years ago, I remember a sermon that was preached many years ago. I don't even remember who preached it, but I remember the idea of the sermon. And the idea of the sermon was basically this, that, you know, in heaven, there's going to be certain things that we're going to do for all of eternity, and we better get used to them here on earth and like them. Now, we don't really believe that we're going to have trouble adjusting to heaven. But the idea was the concept of we're going to praise God for all of eternity. And so it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it was like, some of you are going to be miserable in heaven. You hate to sing the hymns of the faith. You hate to read the Bible. You don't enjoy the things of God, and you're going to be miserable in heaven. Now, that's not really going to happen, but it is kind of the idea that some of these things that we don't enjoy like we should on earth because the flesh hinders us, this is what we'll be doing for all of eternity. I can't wait to get in the church of the firstborn where all of the people who have ever lived and believed on Christ from all of the generations get in one place and sing the praises to the Lamb of God. I mean, and not only that, with perfect voices, folks. All right. Praise the Lord. At least I assume that's the way it's going to be, you know. Those of us who aren't so great on earth at making that joyful noise, it sounds more like a noise and less like music, we will sing perfectly in the choir of heaven. And I cannot imagine what that is going to sound like. What a wonderful thing. And so we see these bookends of commitment that this psalmist was committed to make sure that he praised the Lord faithfully. And then we see the body of praise in Psalm 104. And it's really about the creation of God. He's mostly thinking about this earth and kind of its structure and so forth that he is mentioning throughout the psalm as the body of praise here. And it's really interesting to read. It's kind of a, you know, very poetic descriptions of earthly inner workings and so forth that you have to really think about to understand what he's seeing when he says it. And so it's a body of praise. And I love what I love about this body of praise is it's considerable. I mean, this isn't a really short psalm. It's kind of a medium length psalm. And basically, it's considerable, and he put a lot of effort into thinking about these things to praise God for. And number one, they're insightful. They're insightful. Psalm 104 and verse number 2, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And remember, one day they're going to roll back like a scroll, and they're going to see the throne of God, and it's a lot closer than they think, right? Because he has stretched out the heavens like a curtain right now. Psalm 104 and verse number 6, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, talking about the waters on the earth. The waters stood above the mountains, probably talking about the creation itself when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Could be talking about the flood, but I think it's probably talking about the creation. And it's just saying that the boundaries that God has placed for the oceans of the world are there and in place. And so this psalmist understands the science of his day, and even the science of today to a certain extent. He understands it. Verse number 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And so he marvels that here man, with all his ingenuity, takes and basically produces from the earth the same thing that the cattle walks around and just without any trying or figuring it out or planting it or cultivating it, he just goes and eats it, right? Different things. And he marvels at how God has allowed both of these things to happen. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. Of course, they knew that already in ancient times, probably better than we know it today. The sun knoweth is going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Talking about the nocturnal animals, of course. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together. They lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor unto the evening. And so he's just marveling. He's marveling that man works during the day and the creatures come out at night, and how both of them, you know, are almost opposite of one another, and how God has created them all to work together. And when you think of the, you know, the food chain in the natural world and how God has made so many things, you know, there's so many, you know, insects and rodents and all kinds of, you know, scavengers in this earth. You say, why? To clean up all the mess that happens and all the decaying material that needs to be taken care of. And God has just built this system that is just so, intense and interactive. I mean, I remember reading one time about how scientists in South America, they had discovered this plant that was very unusual. It had a flower, it was out in the jungle, I forget which country, but it had this flower that was like 2 feet long. The flower petals were like 2 feet long and really super narrow, and it literally had a channel in it that kind of interlocked where nothing could get inside of it. But it was there, and it was there here and there around the jungle. And so they surmised something has to pollinate this flower. I mean, something has to. And they couldn't figure out how in the world could anything pollinate it. And so they decided we're going to set up some cameras on this flower to catch whatever pollinates. And sure enough, there was a moth there in the jungle that came to that flower and had a tongue that was 2 feet long and would literally extend down in the flower to pollinate it and come out. And it pollinated that flower. Nothing else pollinated that flower. I mean, amazing, just astounding, the creation of God, the symbiotic relationships that so many creatures have with one another. And so you just see the insightful thoughts of someone who sees the creation of the world and has thought about why does it work this way and how magnificent it is that God has created these things. The psalmist clearly has thought deeply about the creation in order to see the glory of the Creator and in order to give him proper praise. I mean, let's face it, there are probably millions of things on this earth that not one person in all the human history has praised God for. Think about that. And so quite literally, if I work at it, I might be able to find something to praise God for that no one has ever praised him for in all of human history. Seems possible, at least, if I'll be thoughtful about praising and thanking him. Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm 19 and verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Again, the psalmist here marvels at God's creative powers. And so they're insightful things. And why are they insightful? Because they've been thought out, because they've been considered. And let me just say, we're not supposed to pray with vain repetition, and I don't think we're supposed to praise with vain repetition either. You know, we should be trying to think of things on a daily basis to praise God and thank God for, and we should be creative at it. We should be thoughtful about it. We should consider it carefully. It should be part of our life's work, is to give him the honor and glory and praise that he deserves. And so we should be striving to do it. Number two, it's joyful, the body of praise here. The tone is clearly joyful, that we get to know and praise God, that this earth was made for man to dwell upon, and that God, when he created the rest of his creation, he said, it is good. But when he placed man upon the earth and finished his purpose, then he said, it is very good. And because everything here was created for us to observe and for us to see and for us to interact with, think about this. Imagine if you decided for your spouse that you were going to do something nice for them. You decided, I want to surprise them, and so I'm going to write a nice letter and put a little piece of chocolate, and I'm going to place it somewhere in the house where they'll go from time to time, you know. And just make sure they go there from time to time, right? It'd be bad. And this is what I'm saying. Imagine if they never found it, right? I mean, it'd be like, I put all that effort in to making this so that they would see it and say, oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. That's so sweet and kind. And they never see it, right? Let me just say, I imagine that's how God feels in our life. And the problem is, he sets it on the dining room table, right? And we pass it by again and again and never thank him for it. Never give him honor, never give him glory, never give him praise. And so we should, of course, have this joyful tone to seeing and discovering all that God has created. Psalm chapter number 8. You know, growing up in the country from the time I was a little boy, the time I could walk, I imagine, we lived right out in the woods, basically. And so from the time I could walk, I was always wandering around in the woods from time to time. I was always interacting with animals. And I always marveled. And let me just say, you don't really find too many atheists out in those places, all right? You say, why? Because the creation of God is all around you, and you see it every day, and it is amazing. It really is amazing. And Psalm 8 in verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God thinks about us. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Jesus came to earth to be with us. And not only that, the Holy Spirit dwells in earth today, on earth today, with us and in us. Verse number 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And it's marvelous to behold. I mean, think about it. I mean, now, in science fiction, you probably think about it more often now than ever, but imagine if the bears of the world had the intelligence of human beings. I mean, let me just say, we would not be the dominant species for very long, right? Imagine if the orangutans had the ability to get together and coordinate and operate machinery and so forth. Well, or watch a science fiction movie, I guess, and you can imagine, right? And so what would happen? Why? I mean, we're so limited in so many ways. I mean, we're definitely not the strongest creature in the world. We don't have anywhere near the size and the mass of some of the creatures of the world. And yet God has given us dominion, and weirdly enough, we've been exercising that dominion. For, of course, since we were placed on this earth, and there is no... Look, I get it. There's a lot of, monster stories and horror films. But let me just say, any creature on this earth that man has wanted to hunt to extinction, they have. Right? I grew up in the East Coast in New York, and I read the old stories and doing genealogy work of the area. And in the early days when settlers first started settling that area, in the early days of America, wolves were abundant. I mean, there were wolves all over. One man in one of the records that I wrote, he killed 11 wolves in one day. One day. And on his own property, just walking around doing his farm work. 11 wolves in one day. Bears were abundant out there. When I was growing up, I was in the woods all my life, never seen a bear, never seen a wolf. There are a few there, but hardly ever seen them. You say, why? Because whatever man has wanted to eradicate, they have, even though we're not the most powerful. It's amazing what God has given us, because we are made in his image and given dominion by him. Oh, I know there's stories about the rampaging tiger and lion that just can't be killed, but they are myths and legends. All right? Just doesn't happen. What man wants to have dominion over, he does. And so this was amazing. And so when you think about those things, we should be joyful. It's amazing that God has placed me on earth. And let me just say, as far as we can tell, the raccoon wanders through the forest with no appreciation of all the creation around him. But I don't. I walk through the forest and see and understand and comprehend. And that is a great privilege, to have that awareness that we have part of the image of God probably upon us. And lastly, and I kind of mentioned this, the body of praise is bountiful, meaning that he really worked at it to give a lot of praise to God in this psalm. The psalmist has labored in order to give God a proper time of praise. And this should be, of course, our life as well. Psalm 34. You know, when we have our prayer time, on occasion, it probably would do us good to spend a whole lot more time in praise and a whole lot less time maybe in prayer on occasion. On occasion. Because he's worthy of that labor and effort to give him honor and glory and praise. Psalm 34 in verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, excuse me, shall continually be in my mouth. And so, wow, my voice just kind of went on me here. Literally, the psalmist is saying that all of my life and everything that I do, I am going to praise the Lord and give him honor and glory continually. It's going to be a labor that I'm going to put in to try to make sure that I see the things that he has done. You know, this happens to us men sometimes, right, that are married. We come home and your wife's standing there and you walk in and she says, notice anything different, right? Because she put some effort into something. Maybe it was her, maybe it was the house. You don't know, and you're really standing there like, I am in big trouble, right? And let me just say, we're not all that observant as human beings, right? And so we're like looking around very frantically. What can I say something nice about and compliment, right? And let me just say, I think God, in a sense, he's created so much for us. I think God wants somebody to go in the jungle and find that moth, right? And say, wow, wow, that's amazing. I read years ago how, you know, the strange creature, the giraffe, you know, how strange a creature is that? You know, what in the world purpose was that, right? How they say that with a giraffe, it's strange because a giraffe has to put its head up to eat off the leaves off the trees and then put his head down in order to drink water and other things. And that is a very difficult, you know, engineering problem, right? Because the blood pressure when a giraffe with that big massive body puts its head down to the ground is incredible. Incredible. And scientists, when they were first studying this, they literally thought, how does that creature live when it puts its head down? Because the blood pressure should basically compress its brain and kill it right there on the spot, right? They found there's literally a sponge kind of thing, like a buffer in the brain of a giraffe so that it can put its head down and drink water and then lift its head up and eat the leaves. Amazing. Amazing. And strange. You know, we think of creatures, you know, we see today. Well, kind of like dinosaurs. You know, when we see a picture of a dinosaur today, we're like, boy, that would be weird to have that thing walking around. But can you imagine the first people that didn't live where giraffes were, they've seen a picture of a giraffe? Like, that thing doesn't exist. There's no way. Right? I mean, that's just how good God is and how wonderful. And I think he wants us to notice. I really do think he wants us to notice. He wants us to see the sunset. He wants us to enjoy the beautiful weather. He wants us to see these things. They came from him. He wants us to see it and give him honor and glory and praise. Let's have a word of prayer.